If you have your Bible this morning, I'll ask you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and just keep your Bible open. I am going to kind of flip from 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy. It gets me confused, and I'm the person who put it together. But anyway, try to stay with me on those verses this morning. Let me just further make one more little amplification. Next Sunday, we will have Sunday school again for the first time in a long time. We're going to ask the adults to stay out in the fellowship hall at the tables. That way you can spread yourselves out. And, you know, Al's going to bring a donut or something, so it should be just a good time of fellowship and study. Then there's that little half sheet that's in there that says there are some games and things like that we're going to play with the children next Sunday. So if you have somebody that you the Lord has pricked your heart to invite, just go ahead and get one of those envelopes. It's all ready to go. All you have to do is fill it out. Well, you have to put a stamp on it. But you can give it back to me, and I'll put a stamp on it. But anyway, we'll get them in the mail as best we possibly can, inviting people. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 10. The great apostle Paul says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Notice he says the love of money. A lot of people say money is the root of all evil. No, money's neutral. It's the love of it. Which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Father, again, we ask your blessing on your word this morning. We recognize and we're claiming that promise from you today, that your word will not go out void, that somehow or another this morning, even in the midst of all this confusion that's around us, you'll speak to our hearts today. We are come here to worship you, to say thank you, to praise your name. So help us to do that this morning. And also, Lord, we are coming to surround ourselves and to feast upon the word of God. And we pray, Father, you will speak to us from that word, giving us strength, direction, and courage. Lord, even today, decisions need to be made openly, publicly. This is your house. We are your people. We would pray you have your perfect will in our lives today. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There's an old hymn that goes something like this. It says, "In times like these, you need a savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Thus, rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock." I understand that this song was written during those frightful, fearful days at the very height of World War II. Some of you may not recognize or realize, because we look back and we say, "Oh, the war, World War II is over. Part of an Allied coalition, defeated the Nazis in Germany, defeated the Japanese in the Pacific, and all was right with the world." Well, that's looking back from our perspective now. But at those days, we weren't sure what was going to happen. The Germans were rolling through Europe like a hot knife through butter. So the war was not going well, and the world economies were kind of teetering on the brink of breaking down. These were dire times. They were troubling, fearful times. I read that this song was penned by a lady after she read 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy says that these are, starting in verse 13, these are perilous times. It goes on to say, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." But then the writer kind of switches gears. Her mind goes over to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. And there she finds the Bible talking about the anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast. Well, you see, this powerful hymn is based upon the Word of God. It is my personal understanding and belief that we should never call anything a hymn that isn't Bible-centered. And you don't have to have, 10 years of something to figure it out. It needs to be straightforward and to the point. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the only one. I get it. I understand. All right. I think that's the way our hymns should be. They should teach us something. They should reinforce in our hearts and our minds the truths of God's word. Now, this is a hymn, and not all hymns are great bastions of theology. I remember my pastor in Kentucky, he had been to Israel, and he said that one of the most disappointing things in his whole life was looking at the River Jordan. He said, I had my mind on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye. He said, you know, the Jordan River is not much wider than this room. He said, where he was from in Keentuck, they called those things creeks. So sometimes hymns can say things that you have to, they're flowered up a little bit. But a good hymn will have its basis in Scripture. Over in 2 Timothy 3 and in Hebrews chapter 6 and 9, these two verses she put together and the intent of the verses, and those verses coming together have given people over the years, right up until this day, assurance. They have encouraged God's people. They have given inspiration to millions and millions of people over the years. And, you know, I understand that Charles Wesley, John Wesley's brother, John Wesley rode all over England. I think he killed 6 horses just preaching all over the place, just rode them in the ground. I always think to myself, I don't know how a guy sat on a horse and rode from here to Harlan or something, writing a new sermon. But Charles, his brother, was the songwriter. Do you know how many songs that Charles wrote? I don't know exactly. I used to know it was 268 or something like that. Somewhere in that neighborhood. Oh, that reminds me. Have to apologize. Because last week I made my only other error from the pulpit. Years and years ago, I was prattling on about craters, and I talked about Crater Lake, and Tom Beachy said, that wasn't made by a meteorite or an asteroid or anything like that. That's a volcano. So I thought, I went and looked up. By golly, he was right. So I don't know how I got it was a asteroid or something like that. And the other thing was, and of course, here I prattled on about my illustrious college career, graduated magna cum laude. That's not summa, but it's just a couple. How did I do that? Everybody here this morning is going, I don't know. So I always thought I did fairly good. And so I attributed to Immanuel Kant the words of Rene Descartes. Descartes is the one who said, cogito ergo sum. But I was so confident in my philosophical classes that I took that I didn't even look it up. But somebody pointed it out to me, almost immediately, matter of fact. That wasn't right. It is Rene Descartes. But Kant was the guy I was wanting to talk about because he was the one who wrote the work Pure Reason. And so it had its roots in the right place. I just attributed the wrong saying to him. But nevertheless, this song is a powerful song because it touches our hearts with truth. All right. Now, let's look at Timothy 6, 10, and 12 again. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after it, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. But the letter's message is not confined only to Timothy. It is really given to the entire church. It's for you and me too. Fight the good fight, Paul says, the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, to which you are called when you have made that good confession. I'm sure that you're tired of hearing me when I come to something like that, because I always tell you that I received Jesus when I was in Osan, Korea. I knelt beside my bed, and I prayed the sinner's prayer there, and I asked the Lord to come in my life, and whether you can discern it or not, something happened in my life, and I praise the Lord for it. And so there has to be a beginning of that profession. Paul says that Timothy made this good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Well, quickly this morning, I want us to look at that from just three little angles. In what sense are we to fight a fight of faith? Number two, then, why did the Apostle Paul call it a good fight? And then number three, how do we go about engaging in this fight? First of all, how do we fight the fight of faith? First, Paul tells us we must fight to maintain and strengthen our faith. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, follow after, pursue faith itself. We must never rest in our beginnings of faith. There always is a beginning. There must be a beginning. But that beginning should not be isolated unto itself with nothing else happening. It's really wonderful when babies are born, physical babies. I used to say that people would ask me something about somebody's baby, and I would say, well, yeah, little fellow was just all beat up, red and ugly, and just crying like a little fiend. I thought there was not a whole lot good there. I mean, it's a baby, but, you know, you hear especially the women, isn't that a beautiful baby? I thought, that baby doesn't even have any teeth. It doesn't have any hair. It's red. It's just, how can it be beautiful? Well, they're looking past the physical, aren't they? They're looking to that's a baby. It's a wonderful thing that this baby is alive. It is healthy and all those kind of things. The mother is alive and healthy. So babies are wonderful, but babies need to grow. Paul talks about us as Christians from a biological point of view. He said that we're babes in Christ. When we first come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're babes in Christ. Then he talks about growing in the Lord, that we become young men in Christ, and then we become mature in Christ. And so he's pointing out there is this progression that should happen. There should be a birthing time. There should be a growing time when we're reaching a maturity, and surely there should become a time that we're more mature, that we're stable at last. At last. I think about that in the sense of the military. In the military, one of the things they try to do, at least this is what they try to do in the Air Force, was instill in us, these individuals, 50 guys in a flight. The Air Force calls their thing a flight. I think the Army calls them platoons or something like that. Well, I'm not in the Army, so, you know. But anyway, a flight. And what they tried to instill in each individual was that they're not simply an individual anymore. They have joined voluntarily. They've given their heart, mind, their body to a unit. And that unit is very important. It's not just an individual thing anymore, but you're a member of a group. And what this training and basic training is supposed to do is to infuse us, the recruits, with a sense of togetherness. We're all in this together. A bond of unity. A bond of unity that's supposed to be, and many times is, stronger than blood. It's stronger than country. It's, as they say many times on these war films where they interview. So I always like them when they interview the guys that were there. I don't really care what a guy thinks about it some 50 years later. I want to know what the guys that were there thought about it. And they have a tendency to call themselves a band of brothers because they will fight to the death for each other. They're not thinking about mom. They're not thinking about apple pie. They're not thinking about the flag. They're thinking about the guy next to them. That somehow or another their training and all those things that came together has bound them together, that they are going to fight for each other, and they're not going to let each other down. And that's a really remarkable thing, isn't it? I think to myself, I don't know what the Marines have done to their guys. But once a Marine, always a Marine. Occasionally, I would say something teasingly about the Marines. That's a very dangerous thing to do. Because almost always, you have a Marine there somewhere, and they will come up afterwards, and they will tell you that you tread lightly there, pastor, preacher, because I am a Marine. And I think to myself, yeah, but that was 40 years ago. And, of course, sometimes you see these guys walking around, and they'll see each other, and they'll say what? Semper Fi. You know, always faithful. So there's something... Oh, to God, that God would infuse us, his people, with a sense of unity like that. That we wouldn't think about ourselves as being individuals, and that we had this wonderful experience when we first received Christ, and it doesn't make any difference what happens after that. We're going to heaven, and glory to God, we don't have to do anything else but just keep walking along. And if somebody falls down, so what? No, we need to be concerned about each other. Because we have been purchased with blood. We've been put into a unit, a family, into kingdom work together. And if one of us falters or falls, then somebody else in that unit should reach over there and pick him up by the hand. Somebody has said years and years ago, of course, that the Christian army is the only army in the world that shoots its wounded. I think we do that a lot. I think we do that a lot. Yeah. I remember, what was that guy's name? He was from Louisiana, played the piano a little bit, preached a little bit. Had a brother who played the piano, preached a little bit. What was that guy's name? Jimmy Swaggart. There we go. Yeah. Well, I'll tell you, you guys got short memories. But remember, he had a very dynamic, quote-unquote, powerful ministry. And all of a sudden, somebody who was also in the ministry was so jealous of him that he exposed Mr. Swaggart's illicit activities. Now, those things shouldn't have been happening, no, most assuredly. But I think that that other guy was just about as wrong as Swaggart in the way he did that. So anyway, we had a guy over here at Northridge at the time, and his last name was Harris. Now that's something easy for me to remember somewhat. I don't remember his first name, but his last name was Harris. And so he comes to the association, he goes to Northridge, he comes to a few associational meetings, get to know the guy a little bit, hear some of the folks talking about Northridge, how he was preaching through the book of Romans. I thought, wow, yeah, that's a worthy book to go to. God has used the book of Romans throughout the ages to spark revival. And so he's preaching through the book of Romans and all those kind of things, but I heard this lady say, but you know, I wish he'd talk about something else. I wish he was more like Jimmy Swaggart. Dynamic. Could sit down at the piano and play and sing and all those kind of things. Well, the next time I saw her was after all that was come to light. And we're actually going up north to Butler, I think it was. And she was in the car and was riding along. She said something about her pastor. And I said, boy, oh boy. I said, I remember the other day when you were talking that you wished he would be more like Mr. Swaggart. I said, aren't you glad he's not? Now, I shouldn't have said that. I just thought somebody needs to stick a finger in your eye. You know what? It's not my job to do that. Yet it's not. The Holy Spirit of God can do a better job of conviction than I ever thought about doing. And let me just reassure you, he's still in that business today. So if you've got a brother or sister or something who's falling very short in what you believe or understand to be their walk in Christ, then don't be sticking a finger in their eye. Pray that God would convict, draw, strengthen, empower, and recover them. Oh, that God's church would think of the unity we have in Christ Jesus. Divided, we're weak. And I believe that Satan knows that and understands that perfectly well. We could never rest on our laurels, I don't think. Paul says, pursue the faith. Pursue the faith in faith. Isn't that amazing how he says that? But James says over in James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is a man who what? Endures. God has something in mind when he calls you and sets you apart, that he has a task for you. Matter of fact, I think he's given you a spiritual, at least one spiritual gift. Most people are very multi-gifted people. He has a task for you, and we're supposed to be helping each other as iron sharpens iron. We're supposed to be praying for each other. We're supposed to be, if somebody falls, to pick them back up. All those kind of things, because it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Endure to the end. In Revelation, John says what? Be faithful even unto death. Wow. These guys get a whole nother idea about things, don't they? Isn't it remarkable how the scripture does not match up to our conceptions of what's right and wrong, what's good and bad? What's wonderful, not wonderful? Most of the time, we're on the wrong side of the thing. Paul could say over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And I think under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul was writing that to tell us, to instruct us that we're in a race and we're supposed to run that race and we're supposed to finish that race. Not in the middle someplace saying, I'll tell you. Those folks at Calvary, they're just a bunch of I don't know what. They don't appreciate me. I play the piano wonderfully. Nobody ever says, thank you, Rhonda, for playing the piano. And we have a tendency not to do those things, that's for sure. We do. We need to do something different. Paul says we need to encourage each other that we might finish the race. We need to be faithful in the small things. Faithful in worship, faithful in Bible study, faithful in giving, always ready to give an answer to those with a hope that's within us. We need to be faithful in the ministries that God has given us. Teaching ministries, what a good thing that is. Using our spiritual gifts, inviting our families to come to know Christ. I know that's the hardest thing in the world. But we're the first ones. Inviting our friends there again. It's hard. We don't want to have our friends reject us or get mad at us because we're saying, hey, you know what? I'd like you to come with me to Sunday school or church next week. Because we know sometimes they don't want to hear that. So we just avoid doing that. But we need to be about doing those things in love, in the grace of God, with their hearts and souls and spirits in mind, not ours, for what God is doing. Always remembering that we're not alone. Not alone. The Lord God Almighty is with us every step of the way. He goes before us. He's got our back. He's to the right, and he's to the left. And Paul calls this thing the good fight. So if you got a good fight, maybe there's some fights that are not good, you know. It's the good fight because it's a holy cause. Remember, just you can raise your hand. How many times have I told you about the people down there in Alabama by the rocket ship down there out on I-65 that I saw a church that said left foot first and then right foot first? How many times have I said that? It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's ridiculous there were two signs out on a road like that. They were holding up to the whole world, we're ninnies. We're supposed to be one in Christ, and we're talking about and arguing about which foot to wash first. Everybody knows it's right foot first. I don't know what the problem is. Unless you're left-handed, then it would be left. I don't know. I read a story one time about a church that was doing some marvelous and wonderful things. And not unlike what we're doing, some physical things happening around the church. And pretty soon we're going to get the parking lot repaved. That's going to be great. Actually going to put a grate on so the water might run off. But anyway, trash cans. Jim, what's your favorite color of trash can?
Blue.
Do you have a blue one? All right. Julian, what's your favorite color? Green. Al, how about you?
Yellow.
Pastor's got yellow. Wow. Okay. You know what color I have? None. I don't think it makes a whit of difference what color your trash can is. What are you supposed to do? Put trash in the thing. Those trash cans are sitting there. They're going to be set out the street, so the trash man will pick those up, hopefully, this week. Are they blue, Dennis? I can't even think. They're blue. Okay, all right, good. All right. Listen, but it shouldn't be a divisive thing, should it? It should not be divisive. Paul called what we're about in Christ a good fight. It is a holy cause, standing for godly principles, which are never wrong. The fight of faith is against evil. I think we've had the curtain pulled back a little bit in these last days and saw some good evil stuff. I know that during World War II, when the GIs were going across Europe and they encountered the first concentration camp, they were shocked. They could not believe what they saw. Matter of fact, I think they went, because it was Patton's Third Army, went and got General Patton, and he was shocked. And he said, don't touch a thing. And he went and got Eisenhower. He got several more. And they took pictures, and they did all kinds of things. And Eisenhower had one. He said, we need to capture what's happened here for posterity, because the world won't believe that if this ever happened. It's so horrendous, so atrocious, so terrible, they will not believe it unless they could see it themselves. Well, he was partially right. There's still people running around in the United States of America whose grandfathers or fathers fought against the Nazis in World War II, and they think they want to walk around under a Nazi flag. I think, you know, if their dad was alive or their grandfather was alive, he'd get out to the street, grab them by their long hair or their short hair or their no hair or whatever, and kick their butt down the street, kick them in the behind down the street a little bit. What's wrong with these people? Have they forgotten already? Yes, that's it. That's it. They've forgotten already. But those guys that came to those camps were so shocked and in shock and so horrified by what was going on that it had turned out to be one of the key ingredients of changing the mindsets of our allies, the allies in the West at least, disposition as to what they were doing in Europe. It wasn't just simply finding an ideology. They were finding a evil, a atrocious evil. Change their whole mindset. Listen, this conflict that we're right in right now is against evil. There's rights and wrongs here. There really are. And fighting the fight together is a must, not an option. Paul says over in Hebrews, exhorting one another every day as long as it is called today. All of us need to be encouraged from time to time, don't we? I think we do. We need to know that somebody's thinking about us a little bit. We ought to understand theologically that we're right on the very heart and mind engraven in the hands of our Savior. We should know those kind of things. But it's always good for, like, Sue will get this little card, and hopefully she'll read that little card and say, oh, yeah, those folks at Calvary remembered me last Sunday. And it'll just, you know, brighten her day just for a second. That's all it'll be, but that's okay. It needs that. I think we all need encouragement. Paul's last admonishment in 1 Timothy 6:11 is that he says this. Now listen to that. You probably should underline that. If you don't write in your Bible, that's fine. I understand that. But underline that. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. I didn't read all those things, but you can read them for yourself. Temptations. They're from verse 4 to 10 there. Paul is addressing this. Wonderful letter to Timothy. So he's calling Timothy, O man of God. But as I said in the very beginning, I believe that this letter is to Timothy, but it's also to us. To us. O man of God. I know somebody, he's not here today, but years and years ago, he said that to me one time. Oh, man of God. And at first, I thought, oh, gosh, don't say that. You know, I'm nowhere near that. Don't say that. So I took it maybe like he was ribbing me a little bit. It'd be good if you were a man of God. Yeah, that would really be good. But no, he was serious about that. We ought to be serious about that. The Bible is calling us men and women of God. Isn't that amazing? And this is a title that if you went back and looked in the Old Testament scripture, you would see it's reserved for one particular group of people. You know who it's reserved for? The prophets. Wow. But Paul is saying to Timothy, and through Timothy, he's saying that to us, oh, man of God, oh, woman of God. He's saying this marvelous, wonderful compliment, this title so high and lifted up is for you. I think about that, and I think about man in our weaknesses, in our confusion, in our blindness, in our failures. And God in his majesty, in his goodness, in his power, in his glory, these things come together. Yeah, they do. Thank the Lord it does. Oh, man of God. God's indwelling Holy Spirit in each of our lives creates in us, I believe, a desire to do things differently. We might not, at the beginning, understood or even thought about any of those kind of things, but surely, slowly perhaps, maybe quicker in some, God begins to change our minds and begins to give us a new direction. I remember there was a guy in our squadron there in Fort Walton Beach at Herbert Field. His name was Mr. Cotton. He was a GS worker. He was a heavy equipment operator. He lived not too far from me, actually, in Niceville. He brought his lunch. I brought mine, too. But he brought his lunch, and we had a little thing called the Sugar Shack, which you could go down there and you could eat your lunch there at noon or around about that. And I noticed something that Mr. Cotton was doing that I thought, and I told him. He took his sandwich out, and I think it was a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, which I don't like. Either give me peanut butter or give me jelly. Don't stick those things together. You know. So there, you know, everybody's got their own thing, don't they? And he took out this peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and it didn't have the crust. The crust was not there. It was cut off. No crust, and it was cut in a little triangle. And I said, Mr. Cotton, I said, what's wrong with your bread, man? He said, no. He says, I don't care much for the crust. My wife cuts it off for me. I said, your wife cuts it off for you? You're 60 years old. You're a grown man, and your wife is your mother making you a PB&J sandwich and cutting the crust off? Well, I met his wife. She was a dear lady, sweet as sweet could be. I suspect if she knew what kind of sandwich I liked, she'd have made mine too. That's just who she was. The indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives changes our desires. The Holy Spirit empowers us men, women and men, to be more than we could ever dream to be. If God could take a Jacob and make an Israel out of him, if God could take a Moses and empower that stutterer to stand for rightness in the face of Pharaoh, then I believe that God can use us. If God can do that, and he certainly did, then he can use us. And I believe the Spirit in the Scripture explicitly says that he wants to do that with each and every one of us. To be a man or a woman of God means that we're not guided by this flesh anymore. We're not just going with the flow. Someone has says what we aim at, we usually hit. God gives us a different desire, doesn't he? A different target. Let me ask you, what's our aim this morning? What are we doing? Over in 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul says, flee all those immoral things. But then he says what? Follow after. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, teachableness. Am I acting as I've been instructed to? Am I acting in love? Am I pursuing? And I'm fighting the good fight in faith. You know, sometimes we can say right words, but our tone belays what we're saying. I remember Swindoll years and years ago was on the radio. He talked about they got a puppy in their house. And the puppy, of course, wasn't potty trained. It was running around peeing all over the floor. And so he got a little tired of it, and I'm glad that he shared this story, because I would be the same kind of person. And he said, I ran over there and grabbed that puppy, and I picked it up, and he says, would you stop peeing? I love you, but stop peeing! And the thing just peed on him. And his wife said, honey, 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 you said the right words, but your tone was all wrong. You know, sometimes we can say the right words, but we belay that by our tone, don't we? Sad to say, too many times, I realize after the fact that the Lord Jesus has given me an opportunity to minister for him and with him and through him, and I just go right on by. But it's because of all the years in the flesh. Those roots, those are deep. The principles of the Word of God in my life are basically new comparatively. But if I adopt them, they'll change me, and they'll also make me the man of God that God would want me to be, to fight the good fight of faith. You see, the man and woman of God does basically three things. He flees certain things. He follows Christ in his behavior. And he stands for and will not back up for the principles of God. Living in his service, living in his power, doing those things, we become the men and women of God that God would have us to be. And I believe, I really do, that this whole world is waiting to see someone living out their faith. And troubled times, in times like these, sometimes the dichotomy is so far apart that people can actually see, hey, that's, I don't know about that. I don't think so. But they can also see us making an impact in the name of the Lord. So the world is waiting for us, isn't it? Well, now, listen, next Sunday is July the 5th. So let's take advantage of these days, if the Lord gives us these days, looking towards that day. Perhaps to maybe take out the church roster. It's got names and addresses and things. It's also was called a prayer book at one time. And actually pray for those people. Maybe in your book, like my book, I've got all kinds of little papers stuck in it for other people. Wouldn't it be a really good thing for us this week to actually pray for those people? And of course, as you're going through that, in maybe the most rote way, if God lays somebody else on your heart, then stop and pray for them. That's why that thought came to your mind. Stop and do it. Oh, man of God. Oh, woman of God. Stop and do it. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are in us through Christ. The Holy Spirit of God leading, guiding, directing, giving us words to say when we don't have the words to say, showing us good and evil. Help us to walk hand in hand with you, but also our brothers and sisters in Christ, that the world might see there is a unity in the body of Christ over the fundamentals of the faith, the principles of the Word of God. We're not concerned about trash cans. We're not concerned about right foot, left foot. We're concerned about the eternal principles of God. And we're about teaching them through words, but also our actions and deeds. Lord, I thank you for those that are here this morning. Pray your blessing on them. Keep them safe. Be with us as we move towards next week. It may be a time when some come that have not come for a while, and they may be fearful in coming. So I pray, Father, you'll just work in every life, and you have your way in us this week for you, and we'll give you the praise and the glory, for you are the only one, Jesus, the only one. For it's in his precious name I pray. Amen.